Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Y'all doing tonight?
Praise God. Open to the book of, let's see.
Ephesians.
Hallelujah. How many of you, and there's no condemnation, it just helps me know where to start. How many were not here this morning at 8:30? Okay, we've got a few. All right. I want to quickly give you just a little bit from this morning so that we can launch into what he wants to talk with about tonight. So turn to Ephesians, let's see, chapter 4. And we'll just go, that's good enough. We'll go back and forth between 4 and chapter 6. The phrase, Paul uses a phrase, put on, several times in his writings to the church. In Ephesians, he uses it twice. In Colossians, he uses it. And he uses it also in Romans. Romans, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And that word put on, well, here, let's look at it in Ephesians. You're going to Ephesians 4. See, he says here, let me find my place again. Verse 24, chapter 4. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, put on. What does that word mean? The Greek word that he uses there, in fact, the one he uses every time in Paul's writings, is enduo, enduo, and it simply means to clothe, to put clothes on. So when he says, put on the new man, the picture is like you'd put on a suit of clothes, okay? And to help you understand just exactly, you know, how simple this word is, Jesus used that word in Luke 12:22 when he said to the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. See, so it's just, that's all it really means, is put on. So he's saying put on the new man. Well, let's talk about clothes for just a minute. At my age now, I'm really glad that we walk around clothed, you know. You know, when I was asking the Lord for an example about this, you know, I was just praying, how do I present this? You see me, but you really see my clothes. Glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Rich said, I hope so, and I say amen to that, hope so. But see, what would you think of some guy who came to church and he just walked in just without a stitch of clothing on, you know, and he just walks in, sits down like everything's fine, and you say to him, sir, are you aware that you don't have any clothes on? And he would say to you, well, that's okay, because I'm wearing clothes on the inside. See, people use righteousness that way. That they say, well, you know, you catch a Christian out of church, you know, and they're losing their temper and yelling at everybody, and maybe you catch them in a bar or something, you know, doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They say, well, he is my righteousness. And there's truth to that. There is truth to that. It is his righteousness. But see, when he says put on the new man, what he's saying is not just temporarily in order to go to church. See, we're all familiar with that concept. You remember in the face-to-face documents, at one point he told me, he says, Gary, what you are at home must be what you are behind the pulpit. Where we're all wanting to go, the walk of power that we're after, there can be no hypocrisy. So when he says put on this new man, he's not talking about put on a show. He's not talking about put on a face. He's talking about be clothed with a different person than you are now. And I was telling him this morning, I was going, well, Dave used to teach us about that. You know, you could go to the law, the Jews' experience under the law, trying to keep the law. With man's best efforts, you know. They would try, but for hundreds of years, they just proved to themselves and everybody else, you can't do it. Well, Dave gave us that example all these years, you know. He said, you know, a husband decides he's going to, he hears a sermon about husbands love your wives. So he's going to try to walk in more love. You've heard the story. You know, he says, well, I'm going to make my wife breakfast in bed. She likes blueberry pancakes. And so he fixes her the pancakes and the orange juice and everything. He's got a single stem rose on the tray. As he takes it up, serves it to her in bed. And that day, everything's great, you know. And she goes, oh, honey, that's just wonderful. He says, I love you so much. I love you too. And it's wonderful, you know.
Day two goes by, does the same thing. Day three goes by. But about the fourth or fifth day, she goes, "Don't we have anything in this house but pancakes?" And he says, "Well, I'm tired of fixing them for you anyway." And the deal's right back to where it was before. See, he says, now that's somebody trying to walk in more love. But here's where he killed us all. He said, now, it's not hard to walk in love when that's what you are. That's what Paul is talking about here. When he says put on that new man, it's because that's really who we are. But we've got, see, at our core, we're not that same old selfish creature that we were when we were firstborn of our parents. Firstborn of Adam. That creature is fallen, depraved, selfish in its core. We have that same nature on the outside. The natural flesh has still got the appetites of sin, motions of sin working in it. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new species. You've got a different nature on the inside of you. Now, what Paul is talking about is bringing that fella so we're not just clothed with righteousness on the inside. See, ultimately, his righteousness is supposed to make it to the outside. We're supposed to be clothed with that new man. Well, so he uses this phrase here, put on the new man. But now in the next chapter, he uses that same word in chapter 6, in verse 11, where he says, put on the whole armor of God. And it's exactly the same thing. Well, that's easier to understand, you know, put on a suit of armor. Like the Roman soldier, he would put on his armor. Years ago, way back in 1995, I was going reviewing my own notes, way back there, just barely out of the trucks, and I made a note to myself, could it be that the new man and the armor of God are the same thing? They really are. They really are. So hold those two pages together. Now go back and let me just show you. So he says, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created. See, he really is the moment you were born again, that new man on the inside that we're trying to get to the outside. He is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's really in there. Well, what's the first manifestation? Wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth. Okay, go over to the armor of God. What's the first piece of armor? Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, here's the first piece, having your loins girt about with truth. It's the same thing. When truth makes it from your nature to what you're clothed in, where you stop lying. Again, using Pastor Dave's analogy. And I think this is in his series called The Battle. The Stronghold is in the Mind, I think. And we're going out to rebuke that devil. Well, you know, we've been teaching a lot on the authority of the believer. And we do have authority, isn't that right? He says, but for many, many Christians, probably most Christians, you know, we're out, I rebuke you, devil. And the truth of the matter is, we're still running around in a stronghold that he put us in. So we say, I'll rebuke you, devil. And he says, he just kind of laughs and says, no, you rebuke me when you quit lying. Now, it is true. The blood is enough. See, and we're not going to go into works theology here. But Paul means something, right? These people are already born again. He's not talking about get born again. These are already born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people. And he's telling them, you need to put on the new man. And then in another analogy, he says, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And both of them start with stop lying. He's talking about when that nature of Christ makes it from the inside to the outside. Paul says about righteousness. We better camp there a minute because I can still hear the questions. Can't you hear them? I can hear them. Part of the teacher's gift. So, well, is it my righteousness or is it his righteousness? Well, what did Paul say? Well, in fact, we'll just look at it so you don't have... Not everybody knows it's there. Go to Philippians. You're real close. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 3. And we'll see the difference here between the righteousness of man and the righteousness. If anybody knows about the righteousness of man, it's Paul. He was
a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the strictest of his sect. He was he kept the law blameless, he says here. If anyone understands trying to please God through energy of the flesh and trying to live a righteous life, it's Paul. So look what he says here. He says, verse 4, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were counted to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now here it is. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But what happens as that process happens, notice, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now we could just go on and on. But he's plainly telling you there, look, my whole life I tried to be righteous by keeping the law. I tried to be righteous by my works. And I had a pedigree too. I was born a Jew. I was born of the stock. He says, but all of that, none of that matters. What matters is, he could just as well say, is a new creature. What matters is that I got born again. What matters is that his life, which includes his righteousness, came into me. Now, righteousness is not based on what I try to do externally. Righteousness comes to the outside from the inside. You got that? It's affecting his whole walk, see? Notice that connection, that when he talks about the righteousness which is of God by faith, there's a connection there. Notice, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I brought tonight that little book I've been telling you about called The Wigglesworth Standard. I got mine from Amazon. You can get it at Mardell's. I checked. They do have it in stock. If you get it from Amazon, you can buy a good one for about half the price at Mardell's. I'll just tell you, you got to pay the shipping on it, but it's still much cheaper. But this is a book I recommend. See, right now, there's a lot of good books. But right now, God's not letting me read anything but the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and writings by people who walked in power. We have got circumstances have got to change. And that God's Word isn't going to change. His truth isn't going to change. So we got to change. And I don't want to talk to anybody else that can't make it work. I want to read from people that did make it work. 14 raised from the dead. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear in this man's ministry. He understood things that's not understood by the church today. So I'm going to read from somebody who knows what he's talking about. All right? So I've been reading this book, and I'm... See, what will happen... Now, the way I'm teaching this right now is... Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the new man. We're really talking about changing your walk. But see, something more than that happens. Smith in this book says, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to eat up everything in Smith that is not like Jesus. As that process happens, it's not just a change in your walk. There is a presence of God that begins to go with you. I'm going to read you. You've heard this story, but it might be in a long time since you really heard it in detail. This is the train trip. Just two pages. It won't take very long.
It says, as the passenger enjoyed the warmth of the morning sun coming through the window, he surmised that the train was making good time. They were already halfway to Cardiff in South Wales. He should have been very content, but this morning was different. Feeling uncomfortable and uneasy, he couldn't understand the sense of guilt that he was experiencing. Memories of things he had done came flooding through his mind, accompanied by an overwhelming sense of fear. Somehow he knew this had to do something, somehow he knew this had something to do with that man, the older gray-haired man sitting toward the back corner of the car, reading the small book. That's the Bible. He tried to divert his focus from him by joining in the conversation and joking with the other passengers, but he just couldn't. His mind kept reverting to that man. Mentally, he questioned, what is it about him? Why, he's a kind old man with definite love in his eyes. Why should I fear him? The elderly gentleman stood to leave the carriage, and the distressed traveler felt a great sense of relief. But that nagging guilt and fear still remained. Wigglesworth had gone to wash his hands before arriving at his destination. Very aware that the people in his carriage were unsaved, he had been unable to say a word, so he continued to pray quietly. As he walked back along the corridor and entered the carriage, it happened. A wave of guilt and fear enveloped the man sitting by the window as Wigglesworth walked by him. No longer could the man stand it. He jumped out of his seat, looked straight at Wigglesworth, and said, "Sir, you convince me of sin," and sank to his knees. The same wave swept over the whole carriage as others began saying, "Who are you? You convince us all of sin." What an opportunity. They all listened, riveted, as this most unusual man explained to them that what they were feeling was the power of God's Holy Spirit convicting them of their sins, that they needed to surrender to Jesus, who would forgive them and wash their sins away. Real repentance occurred that day, right there in the train carriage. As each one surrendered to Jesus, the guilt and fear left, never to return. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's more than just changing our walk. It's changing who we are. Smith again says, the Holy Spirit, He's eating away everything that is Smith. What he means by that, anything remaining of his thinking that is carnal and selfish and not like God, the Holy Spirit's taking that away, killing that. I've heard a message. Has something to do with mortification. The death process of self, you know, that death, that dying. And edification, and that's the building up of Christ within us, see? And to show you that Smith was on track with that, y'all do know he died before Dave was born. Dave was born, but just barely. Smith Wigglesworth died 2 months after I was born. He died in March of 1947, and I was born in January of 1947. So Dave was alive, but he was just a toddler. Okay? All right? But now listen, you'd think he went to the prayer center. So this man is writing some things about Smith's habits and practices. So he says, I want to read you this part too leading up to that, because remember when Paul said that I want the righteousness which is of God by faith, and then the next verse says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection? Listen to Smith. He says, quote, "Remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is resurrection. If you can touch this ideal with its resurrection power, you will see that nothing earthly can remain." Now that's Smith. Now this man's commenting on that. Wigglesworth would often say in his meetings, "I am 100% Pentecostal," and that he was. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was vital and precious to him. When the baptism was again poured out at the beginning of the 1900s after centuries of obscurity, it seemed to be far more treasured and appreciated than it is today. Wigglesworth valued it dearly. Throughout his preaching, the baptism was a constant theme to a deeper life in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to bring revelation of Christ, and through that revelation brings us into the power of the Christ life. This is the resurrection power that we need. He says, let's see. At the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that is to set up Jesus as King. And it is also to set up resurrection and life as the ruling factor in the whole being, spirit, soul, and body. In intercession, Wigglesworth said that he never went a half hour without praying. I don't quite measure up to that. In praying in the Spirit, Wigglesworth constantly prayed in the Holy Spirit, for the gift of tongues was a priceless treasure to him. And let me back up, and this is a direct quote from him about what is the Holy Spirit, what is the tongues. Quote, he says, "Know that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to possess us, so that we are to be continually full of His utterances and revelations and divine perceptions." Dave says, tongues is a revelation gift. Wigglesworth knew that. He says, "So that we may be so remarkably controlled by the Spirit of God that we live and move in a glorious sphere of usefulness for His glory." I think he had it. I think he went to this church. All right, so we got intercession. He'd never go more than a half hour without praying. That's praying in English, you can tell, because it also says he constantly prayed in other tongues. In worshiping, worship was another great love of Wigglesworth. He would get caught up in it, both dancing and singing in the Spirit. I remember one of the books, he says, when he arises in the morning, he never arises without dancing before the Lord. And he was a large gentleman. He was stocky, Welsh, you know. And it's not pretty when Gary dances before the Lord, you know. And I got a feeling it wasn't with him either. That's just from what I've seen of the guy. But I bet it was pretty to the Lord. You know what I mean? I bet it was beautiful to the Lord. Well, what about the Word? You know, here we have all these keys Dave talks about. Well, in meditation of the Word, Wigglesworth read the Word at every meal and read and meditated upon it whenever he had a spare moment. He says, "Some like to read their Bible in Hebrew, some in Greek. But Smith said, I prefer to read mine in the Holy Ghost." It said he never read anything else but the Bible. Lester Sumrall, you know, who knew him, went to his house, the first time he ever went, and had a newspaper under his arm, knocked on the door and was wanting to come in. When Smith opened the door, he said, "You leave that unbelief out on the porch. You don't bring that unbelief into my house." In fellowshipping with God, I'm just reading topics here. What was his life like? Intercession, never go a half hour without praying. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues constantly. In worshiping, he would just get caught up in it, dancing and singing in the Spirit. In meditation of the Word, he had a standard. I can't remember now if it was like the equivalent of $500 or $1,000 if anybody ever caught him without a Bible or a New Testament on his person. You know, in public. Now, not in the shower. But, you know, but if you ever catch me anywhere that I don't have a Bible on my person, I'll give you $500 or whatever, you know, the equivalent, a sum of money. Nobody ever collected. He would go, even in a restaurant or in somebody else's home, which he traveled all the time. See, I've read a lot of books about Smith. He wouldn't eat the meal without reading a chapter of Scripture. And the reason, he says, well, the Word is more needful than our necessary food. You don't need to eat as bad as you need His Word. And they would say, well, we were just going to go ahead and eat. And he'd say, well, fine, I'm going to read it out loud. Because he was not going to eat natural food till he had digested God's spiritual food. He considered it more needful than the natural food to eat. And they think we're weird. But we're going to get weirder than we are. And in fellowshipping with God, it said Wigglesworth, through daily doing all of these things, faithfully over a period of time, learn to walk in virtually unbroken fellowship with God. Wouldn't that be something?
Here's another quote. This is from Smith. I don't get any royalties from these books.
But it's kind of like when you find a good restaurant, you really had a good meal, you want to tell everybody. Well, I'm telling you, I had a good meal. Okay.
Quote from Smith. He says, but when he, capital H, gets total control of us, what a plan for our lives. What a wonderful open door for God. Friends, we must see this ideal by the Spirit. What shall we do? You do not dare do anything but go through. Submit to the power of God. And if you yield, other people will be saved. Now what he's saying, that's the language of that day for saying, God has a plan for your life. If you let the Holy Spirit pray that plan till you find it and walk in it, you will find your ministry. And God will use you to get other people saved. That's it. It's this message. You'll see it. Any of you that's been around a while, if you read this book, you're going, when did he read Dave's book? You know, because it's all in there.
Oh my goodness, I just feel like I want to
read it again right now. See, I'm not near done. I highly recommend. I just finished it and I'm going to start it again. I'm going to go through this. This time it's going to change me. And I'm doing it along with Ephesians. I'm doing it along with the other things that we're doing. This book came out in 1993. I read it probably shortly after that, 94, 95. I've got an outline that I did of it. I taught on it once called the Wigglesworth Standard. And, I'll just tell you again now while we're doing this. Bernard's sitting right here after Michelle died. I was so angry, not at God, angry at my own unbelief, angry at the circumstances. I was hurt. I can't imagine what he was, disappointed. I was discouraged. But it kept coming back to anger more than anything else. I'm going, God, where is this? We all prayed, she prayed, Bernard prayed, Dave prayed, I prayed, everybody was praying and doing all that we knew to do. And we still lost Michelle now. You know, and since then we've lost another one. Martha Dillard. Then we lost Joy's another one. Well, after Michelle, I was going, what? Lord, what is it? What is it? And I had a dream. And in the dream, I don't remember what the problem was, and that's not important. But in the dream, in an audible voice, I heard, like God talking to me, says, the answer is Ephesians 5.14. Everybody's already going, you know, here they go. Well, let's go there. Ephesians 5.14. And that's why we're in Ephesians now, all the time. Because he told me, there it is. And I didn't know what Ephesians, I don't know the Bible that well. I don't know it in chapter and verse by memory. I don't know what it is. And, I woke up and I still had it on my mind and I went in there and found it. Therefore, here it is, Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And he started reminding me of the teaching that I've had out of Ephesians. I remember the early days of Kenneth Hagin's teachings on the authority of the believer. Or you could go to E.W. Kenyon's if you don't like, you know, some people, you know, anyway. You know, okay. I listened to those 20 some odd years ago. The book of Ephesians, I've assimilated that book 30 times or more now, you know. But he's still going. He said, my word is not going to change. See, and when those authority teachings from Kenneth Hagin, they're right here in this same passage, what we've been going through, that he's seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that word is to come. And we are quickened with him, raised up together with him, and seated together with him. We are seated in that same place of authority. See, it's right here. It's right here. He says, my word's not going to change, son. You've got to change. My word has got to do a work in you That hasn't been done yet. It's not been accomplished in you. It's in there, but it's not yet brought to the outside. You're not clothed in that new man yet. You may have some understanding of it where you can talk about it and teach it, but you can't walk in it yet. That's why we're in this book. When you ask the question and God gives you the answer and said, it's right here, arise, and Christ shall give thee light, then he starts bringing to your mind those teachings from Kenneth Hagin, and also he reminded me of this book. He said, now there's a man that walked in it. You've read it many years ago. Get it out again. I couldn't find it. I had to buy another one. That's okay. Went through it. Found my own outline in my... And it's a really good outline. But still yet, that's not enough to change it.
No.
So Gary, how long are we going to be in Ephesians? Only God knows that. Until we quit losing them, I'll tell you that.
Right.
I'm tired of losing them. Right on the other hand, Michelle, now glory to God, if anybody loved Jesus, it's Michelle Dreyer. And I know where she is. She's singing and dancing and wowing all over heaven. Wow. That was her favorite. Wow. You know. And it's hard on Bernard, and it's hard on, you know, much harder on him than us. And I know she's fine. But bless God, we need to quit losing them. And we need to show the world something. See, the world looks at us like that naked Christian. We talk about how we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And they look at most Christians and they can't see a whole lot of difference between them and the world. And we're like that. Well, I'm clothed on the inside. Well, a lot of good that does. Might get you to heaven, but it doesn't help Michelle. Or it doesn't help the next one you pray for. So, arise. Awake, thou that sleepest. Now, we're not, you know, he says arise from the dead. What he's talking about, we're asleep. Christ shall give thee light. Awake. We're somehow, we've not... It's right, the eyes of our understanding have not yet been enlightened. We're still stumbling around in the dark. We've just not quite got it yet somehow. And he's saying, now if you'll shake off your slumber, wake up, sit here, and let the Holy Ghost teach you, Christ will give you some light. And you'll get past that. And so, I know what the cry of my heart was, and I've been at this long enough to know when the Holy Ghost talks. And when he said, your answer is Ephesians 5:14, bless God, our answer is right there. And we're going to arise and let the Holy Ghost teach us. And Christ is going to give us some light. And the devil is going to get some tail whooping. I'm tired of him. You know, we're going to go on the offensive. We've already gotten some since we've been back in this. Ephesians is not a defensive book. Ephesians is how to go on the warpath. Amen? All right. Y'all getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. Well, let me quote you one more little thing here. So, since some of you were not here this morning, and really this is just a very brief synopsis with a few different slants you need to hear this morning. See, that life of Christ that he said to us, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. Well, we know that's in there. Who is arguing with Jesus about that? None of us are arguing with him. But like Dave says, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We know that's in there. We agree with you. We even call it done, Lord. But it seems like the knowledge of that verse and being able to walk in that verse, that transformation process, seems longer than our lifetime. But yet the word's never going to change. So that life, really, all of the type and shadow from the Old Testament about possessing the land, that life, that land is really his life. From the beginning, God's purpose was that fallen man once more would be conformed to the image of his Son. Not just forgiven, thank God for forgiveness, but he didn't want to forgive us and leave us the old slobbering dogs that we were. The old sinful nature creatures that we were. He says, no, I want you restored back to the way I originally made you. And that's it. We're in a phase of that process now. Someday we'll even get a new body. But right now, he's regenerated our spirit, and our soul is in that process of being renewed to conform with the mind of Christ. That's where the battle is right now. It's already been won in the spirit. We're winning it in the renewing of our mind to change our walk. Amen? But see, religion has done such a number on us, plus your daily life does such a number on you to make you think you're just, I know how I am.
Yeah. Yeah. I know me.
If you haven't gotten Dave's letter yet, I hope you do get it, or it's already online at his website. Be sure and look at February's letter. It starts off something like this. The devil is a master of condemnation. He says he'll even take the best thing you ever did for God, and by the time he's done with you, you'll feel like a snake that you didn't do it well enough. Boy, that is absolutely the truth. And see, he's always trying to get us to look at our failings, our faults, our shortcomings, trying to get you to believe that you're just a hopeless case and that you'll never change and you're just really just forgiven. You're still pretty much that same old bad person you always was. And that is so opposite to the gospel. The truth of the matter is you are a new creature. You have been given his life as your promised land. Just like he told them, I have given you the land. It didn't mean they were possessing one square inch of it at the time, but it didn't change the fact, I have given you the land. He has given us the life of Christ. He has given us this new nature. It's like a land spread out in front of us. And he says, all that you possess, every place you set the sole of your foot, I will give that land unto you. But part of it, we have to see that it's even possible. Religion keeps telling you it's impossible. He says, no. He says, I intend... In fact, he says it right up here in this face-to-face document. He said, it is my plan, the Father speaking, it is my plan to repopulate the earth with sons who walk as Him, talk as Him, act as Him, who have the same results that He had. Gary, you got any scripture for that? As He is, so are we in this world. How about when it comes to the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. On and on and on. But religion keeps telling you, no, only Jesus could do that. He was only able to do that because he was unique. Yeah, he was unique. He is the first one. He is the first born from the dead. But God's plan is that there be many brethren. You have now been born, quickened from the dead. Now it's that life is there for you in its fullness for us to possess. Smith possessed a lot of it. His lifestyle, as I look, is quite different than mine. I have two choices. I can get condemned, or I can change. I need to change. I need to change. Possess. Warfare is not pleasant. We want to sit in the grandstands while God does the war. And in a way, we did. I mean, Jesus came and did all the work to pay the price for us. But see, when it comes to possessing the land by faith, we're going to have to come against strongholds of the mind, old patterns of life that have to be strongholds. But we can have what Jesus said we can have. We are who He says we are. And we can do what He says we can do. And I don't care how many naysayers say otherwise. Let's go with what the Master says. Amen? Amen? So, I never did tell you the one statement. Now go back to Ephesians. I got 2 minutes. God did tell you too. See, that putting on the new man is the same thing as putting on the armor of God. I didn't see that for years. I saw glimpses of it in 95, but as the years went by, I've seen that. It starts off with lying, but look over here to the armor of God part. Go to Ephesians 6. Look at the very next one. Verse 14 says, having your loins girt about with truth, well, that's stop lying. But notice, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. When I see, whose righteousness? We know it's His righteousness. But you could go back to Romans 6. He says, well, you're not under law, you're under grace. Well, shall we sin? Shall we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? What does he say about that? God forbid. See, the difference is he's not asking you to walk in superhuman strength to be righteous in your ability or to walk righteously. What he's saying is, by a gift of God, by God's grace, He put the nature of Christ on the inside of you. If you will do what's necessary to let that grow, it will come to the place where you're no longer just righteous in your nature, that righteousness will clothe you like an armor of God. And you'll actually walk a righteous lifestyle like He walked. His righteousness will change our walk. It doesn't come through self-effort. It comes through transformation. And there you go, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as we see Him, and that's the Holy Spirit's job. All the time you're praying in the Holy Ghost, one of the things He's doing, He's just unveiling the living Christ right in front of you and saying, as He is, so are you. Well, we are changed into that same image. Well, that would be wouldn't that include a righteous walk? That same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So everyone, as He says, put on the new man, helps in one way, but put on the whole armor of God. He's saying the same thing using two different analogies. When Christ makes it from your inner man to your outer man, you're going to have on the breastplate of righteousness. You got that? Now you're ready to wage war. Say, I rebuke you, devil. No, you do that when you quit lying. See? To be continued. Can you tell we're not going to finish this in one night? But anyhow, listen, I highly recommend this book as a complimentary. As I read it, it's just amazing how it dovetails with the message that you'll find here at the prayer center. Again, it's somebody who walked in it. Sometimes you can hear the same truth, just spoken a little differently. And it'll penetrate. You know, where Dave said it and I said it. And you didn't quite get it. But Smith might say it in a way that you go, oh. But I really recommend that book to you. It's called The Wigglesworth Standard. Hallelujah.